rather distinctive. Just to recap, they are not man-made rules. They are not man-made traditions. Although in the Bible we see the word traditions, but what that word actually means are biblical truths. Biblical truths that have been passed down from the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles and then passed on to the disciples and on, and are recorded in the scripture. If you remember, when I taught the Baptist distinctives, they were all based on scriptures. Didn't I quote many verses to justify the various distinctives? And why are they important? Why are the distinctives important? Firstly, because they identify who we are, right? We are called, our church is called Heritage Baptist Church for a reason. The word Baptist there is there for a reason. It is the name that we claim. We hold on to these Baptist distinctives. That's why we are called Baptist, right? For a reason. And also, they are important to us for the doctrines that we hold on to. Many people, many Christians can say that we are biblicist, right? Any Christian can claim that he is a biblicist, meaning he is one who follows the Bible closely, right? But who is the one that really hold on to the doctrines that are taught in the Bible, right? The works, the belief can tell. That makes the difference. So if we claim that we are Baptists, if we claim that we hold on to the doctrines of the Bible, then our practice got to prove it. All right, our practice will have to prove it. There are, you know, have you ever heard of people who say, oh, I'm not so bothered with all these different differences, denomination, no, I don't care about that. I'd rather be a Christian. It sounds very holy. I'd rather just follow what the Bible says. You know, I just want to worship God. That's all. It may sound very good. It may sound very holy. But distinctives are very important to you and me, especially in this age, in this time when Christianity and Christians come in all shapes and sizes. We have to differentiate ourselves. And on this point, that distinctives distinguish us by the name we claim, I need to emphasize also that not all Baptist churches, not all churches with the name Baptist on it are Baptists. Right? There's one mega church in Singapore with the big name Baptist, but as far as I know, there's nothing Baptist about it. What I heard is that the pastor came out from a Baptist church, and because he wanted to hold on to the name Baptist, maybe he liked the word, so he put it on the new church that he established. And that's about it, right? So not all Baptist churches are Baptist. On the other hand, there are some churches with no Baptist sign, maybe ABC Christian Church. But from their faith, from their practice, they are just as Baptist as can be. Okay? So a name doesn't really prove anything. But if we want to hold on to the name Baptist as what we are doing, we better be the true Baptist that we are. All right? Secondly, by the doctrines that we hold, let me emphasize that belief, the doctrines that we hold on to, it better be by conviction, not by convenience. What's the difference? By conviction, that means now we know the Baptist distinctives. We say that we are Baptists. We hold on to them. It has to be your true heart feeling, true heart belief. Not by convenience, not because you are part of Heritage Baptist Church, so no choice, you have to believe on them. Right? If by convenience, it would also mean that if someday, sometime, somebody want to be baptized by sprinkling, for example, and out of convenience, you know, if it's not your conviction that baptism is only by immersion, you might just freely say, okay, we will let you do it. All right? So that's the difference between being a Baptist by conviction or by convenience. So, as a Baptist, how do I make a difference? How do I be different from other Christians? Just to quickly recap, okay, let this be interactive. Anyone can give me the first distinctive, B. Keyword, anything will do. Okay, other than Pastor Crocker. Biblical. Good. Next, A. Autonomy of the local church. Good. Local, keyword, local church. P. Of all believer. Good, very good. Okay, next rule. Each person can answer two times. P. T. T. Okay. I.
Individual
soul
liberty.
Good. Hey. too much SMS. S. Come on. Save church membership. Good. Okay, save church membership. The next T, also two.
Two officers,
good. Last one. Okay, very good. Okay, very good. Very good. I'm very pleased with my teaching. Okay, so what is my guide? Let's go to the first distinctive, biblical authority. The question to ask from this first distinctive is, what is my guide concerning my belief and my application? The things that I believe, the things that I do, what is my guide? What is my guide? Is it the latest trend? Is it what the government would prefer us to do or whatever? The Bible is to be our final authority in all matters. It is supposed to be our final guide, our only guide, our sole guide concerning doctrine and church polity. Doctrine will refer to our faith, what to believe. That means what to believe in this church, in your own life, will come from the Bible. We would only believe doctrines which accurately reflect the clear teaching of the Bible. Right? That's easy to understand. Church polity. What we do, why in our church we do certain things certain way. That's referring to our practice, because we only want to do things that will closely line up with what the Bible teaches. Okay, and doctrine, back to doctrine. Why do we not baptize babies? Why do we not worship Mary? Why do we not speak in tongues? Why do we teach that tongues have ceased? Because they are either not found in the Bible or the Bible teaches otherwise. As clear as that, as easy as that. Not that none of us here can speak in tongues. Or Pastor Crocker prefers not to baptize babies. No, it's not a personal preference thing. Right? It is because the Bible says so. Church polity. We take the Lord's Supper to remember Jesus Christ. We are not to receive grace. Why do we do that? Again, not because Pastor Moore feels that it's not the right thing to do. And out of respect for his age, we just follow him. No, again, it is because the Bible doesn't say so. So hopefully, next time when somebody asks you, why does your church do this thing, that thing? You won't say, I don't know. Pastor Crocker has always been doing things this way, so we just follow. No, hopefully you can give a reason from the Bible, right? And the reason is basically, or is simply, that God's word alone is truth. God's word alone. Someone might ask you from another perspective, why not we? You know, not say why are we doing things this way, but they will give you another option. Why not we offer sprinkling as another form of baptism? Sure, keep immersion, sure, but let's offer another way. How about sprinkling? Maybe there are people who are afraid of water, so maybe we can offer sprinkling so that they won't, panic. So why not we? Well, the reason again is because God's word doesn't allow it. Okay? There is no new revelation. Alright, nobody can come to you with a new revelation and say that, hey, now sprinkling is allowed. No. There's no other holy book. The Bible is the only one. And there's also no man-made authorities, no church tradition, no creeds, no confession, no episcopal pronouncement, which is what other churches hold on to. Alright? So, no, none of all this. Now, the next distinctive, saved church membership. That one, this distinctive would cause us to ask the question, who should make up the local church? Who should make up the local church? Anybody can ask this question, maybe a new missionary to a mission field in order to get the church started. Maybe the idea will come to him. Maybe, just maybe, let me get a few people here and there, whether they are safe or not, I don't really care. But as long as I can get 10, register with the Registry of Society, and then after that, get them saved. No. Who should make up the local church? The answer is, the church is to be made up of those who have, number one, repented of their sin, turn away from their sin and turn to the Lord and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Right? That is again taught in the Bible. And why only believers are supposed to be members of the church? This is easily answered by this next question. Who would hold on to the Bible as their final authority of faith and practice? Think about it. We touch on the first distinctive, biblical authority. Now, let me ask this question, which is related to the first distinctive. Who would hold on to the Bible as their final authority for faith and practice? Only those who have placed their trust in the Lord of the Scriptures, meaning believers. Only believers would do that. Therefore, those who have a say in how the church is supposed to be run, how the practice of the church, are supposed to be the one who submit to the authority of the Scriptures. Right? So, safe membership is the only way. It's the only way for the establishment of a church. Only believers who have been saved and baptized and added to the church can ensure that the Bible is always held as the authority for faith and practice. That's the only assurance. Can you have an unbeliever to come in and join with the church and expect that unbeliever to hold on to the Bible as his faith, his authority for faith and practice? No. You'll be lucky if he does that. But he has every right not to. Right? Because he's not a believer. So, the unsaved can never do the work of God to serve him and to magnify his name. Nor can you ever put believers and unbelievers together to achieve the glorious purpose of magnifying his name. So, the only way for church membership are to be those that are saved. Alright? Okay. The practice of safe church membership goes hand in hand with the teaching that all believers in Christ Jesus are priests of God. Individual priesthood of all believers. Okay? You should find by now that I'm not going through the distinctive one by one. I'm trying to put them together and help you to put them into practice. Okay? Save church membership and priesthood of all believers. priesthood of all believers would be referred to the teaching that all believers in Jesus Christ, every individual one, every one of you, for as long as you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a priest. You are a priest, okay? Meaning to say that there's no need for a middleman. You don't have to go to a priest to go to God. And you don't have to go to a pastor to go to God. You can pray by yourself. You can pray to God. And what follows also is that because you are an individual priest, you are gifted for the work in the church that God has put you in, right? That you are a member of. Not that you are gifted to serve in another church. If you are a member of this church, then your area of service is in this church. Am I right? Okay. So, there's no need for a mediator. As born-again believers, you are already in a personal relationship with God. You can pray to God, and you ought to pray to God. I was just going through Lesson 5, Discipleship, with my two disciples, Gerald and Su Ting. And I was just reminded again, in one of the paragraphs, it says, for a believer to not pray, that is worse than an atheist. You know why? An atheist doesn't believe in God. So there's every reason for him not to pray. But you, as a believer, in a personal relationship with God, yet do not pray. Aren't you worse than an atheist? Think about that. Think about that, all right? So you can pray and you ought to pray. You ought to pray. And also, second point, you are gifted for the work of the church, meaning, as the Bible says, we all have been given at least one gift. At least one gift. To do what? To contribute to the work that God has given to you in the church. Meaning to say, you are to serve Him. We are to serve Him in this church. How do we serve Him? We serve Him by our praise. What should church members do? Not just occupy the bench, the seat, warm it up, you know, come to church, mark attendance. No. We are to come to church to offer our praise. Our praise meaning praising God and giving thanks, first of all, for His salvation, for His deliverance, for His wisdom, goodness, and righteousness, and everything that He has given to you for your life. And secondly, we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Meaning to say, we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice for to serve God, one that is holy, pure, one that is acceptable, that means well-pleasing to God, and then which is reasonable, that means it is the logical thing for us to do. And our service, meaning our ministry in the church. So putting all that together, there's no reason for us not to do what we are expected to do, which is to praise God and also to serve Him. Next, we come to the distinctive of autonomy of the local church. Autonomy of the local church. Just prior to that, we talk about those who form up the church. Members of the church are supposed to be believers. And every believer is an individual priest, meaning that he is to serve God with his life. He is to praise God. And then, as you come to this next distinctive, the autonomy of the local church, we ask the question, what is then my responsibility? What is the responsibility of every church member? You know, we have always been told after you have been saved, the next thing that you ought to do is to join a church. Okay? Most of you have done that. Join a church. So after you join a church, what is the next thing you should do? Serve Him. Right? Some are still finding your place of service, you know, that's good, you know, for as long as you serve right away when you know where God wants you to be. And added to that, we all have a responsibility. We all have a responsibility, and we learn in this distinctive that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Meaning to say, he is to have preeminence, first place, in all things in this church, including the governance of the church. There are some churches who do both of that, both of these things. Right? They put Jesus Christ first place in their mission, statement of belief, whatever, constitution, whatever, Jesus Christ is named there. But when it comes to the practical thing, the governance of the church, Jesus Christ, you stay out. Okay? Let us men do the job. I ever read something recently that, the Bible always tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But this author feels that a lot of Christians are not filled, not controlled by the Holy Spirit. So much so that he just says something funny. He said, if there be a day that God decided to take the Holy Spirit away all of a sudden, nobody will feel it. Nobody will feel that he's gone because he's not dependent on in the first place. Right? But of course, that cannot happen. But it brings out a point. It brings out a point that in many times, even in the governance of the church, we put Jesus Christ outside. Let us men do the job. No. Autonomy of the local church teaches us that he is to be first place in everything, including how the church is to be run and so on and so forth. And we learn here that the church is supposed to be autonomous. That means self-governing, self-ruling. It means that the church, the whole body of the church, all members of the church that make up this church are the political party, if you may call it, the members of parliament, if you may call it, all right, the minister of education, the minister of whatever, all right? You guys are the one in charge of governing this church, if you are a member of this church, all right? And all human authority for the doctrine and practice of the church stays within the church. The leadership, the decision, everything stays within the church. That means the church makes the decision, the brainstorming, and everything. Okay? The logic is pretty straightforward. It's very straightforward. Because God works through every believer as individual, and therefore we are responsible. We are responsible to God directly for our action, right? That is what we learn in individual priesthood. And if individual church members are priests who are responsible for their relationship with God, then in the local church, which is made up of individual priests, you guys are the one who makes the decision. You guys are the one who will be directly responsible to God. No one else. Not the Singapore Baptist Convention. Not another church in Rome. No. As long as you are an independent church, that means we are supposed to be self-governing. We make our own decision. And I brought up the common question that others will ask. Isn't that very dangerous? You know, how would you know what to do? How would you decide what to do? Would your pastor be smart enough to lead the church? You know? I do believe our pastor is smart enough, but I believe more that Jesus Christ is smarter. No, Jesus Christ is wise. He is our wise shepherd. And as long as we have him first place, then we are safe. We are safe. Okay? And following, now that we know that as individual member, you are priest, you're responsible for your own walk with God. On top of that, as members of this church, you are to serve Him, you are to praise Him, and you are the ruling party of this church. You make up the ruling party of this church. You have a responsibility then. Because for as long as you are in the ruling party, that means you are supposed to make decisions. You're supposed to make decisions. That means in practice, the will of God for us in this church is many times discerned and agreed upon through the vote of the members of this church, meaning your vote. You probably have experienced that. I've been in this church for a few years. I don't know how many years already. But in other churches, we all do it the same, by voting. For as long as we believe in the autonomy of the local church, in congregational rule, that means we all play a part. We all play a part in making the decision. And that's why we vote. Whenever there's a decision during our AGM, when there's decision to move to this place or to make other important decision, it's always by a vote. Why? Why? Why do we vote? Because you make up the church. You have a say. All right? And that is why we open up for voting. And that means you have a serious responsibility. The authority lies in the whole congregation. I know there are people who will say, "Can I don't vote? Just tell me what to do. I'll support you, Pastor. I'll just support you." No, sorry. Because we believe in the autonomy of the local church, we don't tell you what to do. We may tell you what to vote. No. It is your vote. We won't tell you what to do. But some other people would also say, "Why vote? Why vote? You know, what's the point of voting?" You know, probably not in this church, but other churches I've heard before that people would say, "Oh, the pastor is always pushing his way through. Why vote? There's no point in going against him. You know, either you're for me or you're out of this church." So, irregardless, when we hold on to the autonomy of the local church, the church makes the decision. And the decision is discerned by the vote of the members. So in case you have the question, why do we have to vote? Why does this church do things this way? You know, why can't the leaders just tell us what to do and then we do it? That is because we believe that the will of God for the church is discerned by the decision made by the church. Okay? And just from here to go on to the next distinctive, which is two church officers. Two church officers clearly teach us that the local church select her own leader according to biblical qualifications. And the two church officers are the office of the pastor and the office of deacons. And again, this is one decision that the church made, right? Remember I told you that Dr. Worley didn't come to the church and say, "I'm going to bring my favorite son-in-law to come to Singapore and he be the church, the new pastor." No, right? I wasn't here at the time, but I believe that it was through a vote by the church. And probably some of you were here. Some of you casted your vote. You play a part in electing Pastor Crocker to become the pastor of this church. Right? Same thing for the election of deacon. It has always been done and it will continue to be done this way by the church. Voted by the church. Okay? And even though I mentioned just now that the church makes the decision, but you would also notice that the pastor comes up and proposes certain decision at certain time, right? Like the moving of the church to another place, the having a special program in certain time of the year, to set up a certain fund to support our missionaries, so on and so forth, right? But notice, the pastor or the chairman came up not to tell you what to do, but he came up to propose. And still the final decision is made by who? The church. Alright? So, be clear that how decisions are made in a church like ours, who hold on to the autonomy of the local church. Oftentimes, it would be by God-given leadership to propose, to recommend, to lead the church in a certain way, but the final decision is still up to the church. Remember how we had voted to whether to purchase or not to purchase a B1 industrial building, remember that? Just a few months ago, right? What Pastor Crocker did was to propose. And he stipulated a certain percentage of vote before we go ahead. Did we achieve that? No, we didn't achieve that. Okay, why? Why was that percentage stipulated? Because we respect the autonomy of the local church. Pastor Crocker could have just come up and say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to move. And you guys follow. If you're not interested, feel free to go elsewhere. No, we don't believe in that. All right? So that is the practical, the performance of autonomy of the local church. And that is why a good leader will not force his will and way through the church. A good leader will not do that. Rather, he will respect the priesthood of his church member, individual priesthood. He see every individual not as backboneless sheep, not knowing where to go, just need someone to follow, someone to guide, someone to follow. No. A good leader will see everyone in the church esteeming them better than himself and looking at them as individual priesthood in a good relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him or her. So a good leader will allow every member to play their part in the governing of the church as the Lord leads them. Okay? So that is the autonomy of the local church. Next, we come to this distinctive individual soul liberty, which says that each person has the liberty, freedom, to choose what his or her conscience or soul dictates is right, and is responsible to no one but God for his own decision. Okay? And how this distinctive come about is that we believe that in the Bible there are issues, some issues in the Bible are crystal clear. They are clearly stated as do and don't, correct and wrong. You don't have to debate about it. You don't have to discuss. Okay? You don't have to come to pastor and say and ask him, should I come to church next week? Pray for me, I need God's wisdom. No. Should I read my Bible tomorrow? Should I pray? No. These are clearly stated in the Bible that you need to do all this. And there are other issues which are not so clear. Not so clear. And every individual Christian is to exercise his own wisdom, exercise his own guidance by the Holy Spirit to make the right choice. Yet he is bounded by the word of God, which is, first distinctive, his final authority for faith and practice. He is also bound by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is the author of the word, and therefore he will not contradict what he wrote, right? And he will not contradict himself. And every Christian is also bound by the people of God, the people of God, the church. That means he will never use his liberty to the shame of the church, to the disgrace of God. He will never use his liberty to offend or hinder a weaker brother in the church. And he is also bound by the church of God. As long as he's a member of that church, he is bound by the rules and regulation of that church, the standard of that church, because he is one body with the church. He is part of that body of the church. And I have explained before that many people will look at this distinctive and say that he has the freedom to do what he wants. Right? And remember I said, correct and wrong. He has the freedom to do what he wants, yes, but bound by these four things. Remember I asked you the question whether you like roller coaster? You like to sit in a roller coaster? I do. I love to sit in a roller coaster, right? Two times, three times, as long as the queue is not too long, I will go back again. Okay, I will stay inside, don't come out. And remember the picture that I showed you? The roller coaster with no tracks? A roller coaster is fun only because of the track, right? A roller coaster is fun, is exciting, is thrilling because of the track that guides it. Once you take away the track, you're dead. Same thing. Our Christian life can be fun, can be exciting, can be pleasing to God if we are guided by the Bible, the track. Once you take away the track, that's it. That's what many people do. That's what many Christians do. Take away the track and do what I want. Freedom, total freedom. Right? But that is freedom, dangerous freedom. Okay, individual, so liberty. And the final distinctive comes from the distinctive of an autonomous church, self-governing church, and individual soul liberty, self-governing individual member. When you put these two things together, you come up with this distinctive, that the governing of the church is within the church and not from any outside party, including the government. Because the church is a regenerate church membership made up of saved people. So there ought to be the desire not to allow anyone not belonging to Jesus Christ to influence the church, including the state, the government. So even though in many countries, I dare not say in Singapore, but in other countries, the state, the government, has traditionally played a role in many denominations. We know that in England, in Italy, in many countries. But in our church, the government shall have no say in the dealings of the church, whether to dictate doctrine, worship style, organization, membership, whatever the case might be, no. On the other hand, the church does not seek the power or financial support of the state for spiritual ends. Okay? We do not go to the government to ask for help, for donation, or whatever. Right? Remember, we are independent Baptist church. So I've been saying that independent Baptist church. So now hopefully when you tell your other people that you are an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, you know what you're saying. You're not saying it just for the sake of saying. And because anyone can ask you, what do you mean by independent? What do you mean by Baptist? What do you mean by fundamental, Bible believing? And hopefully you can explain. And hopefully with this little summary, you can have a better understanding, if not already, but a better understanding to put what you have learned from the all those Baptist distinctive into practice. And I kept saying about, hopefully when someone asks you, you know, you have the answer. But other than that, just considering yourself now as members of this church, hopefully this series have given you a better understanding of why we do things a certain way. Why we vote. Why we baptize a certain way. Why we take the Lord's Supper believing that it's for remembrance only. Why we receive members a certain way. You know, especially that we have been going through the Constitution a lot, right, since the last AGM. And I'm not sure how many of you have gone through the Constitution and asked questions. Why? Why? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? Hopefully, you're able to put this series and the Constitution, our statement of faith, together. Not forgetting the Bible, of course. And see the whole picture. That, now I know why Heritage Baptist Church, our faith and practice is like this. Okay? And hopefully you will come to the conclusion that we are in line with the Bible. If we are not, feel free to point out to Pastor Crocker, myself, Pastor Moore. Right? If we are not, maybe there's some error somewhere. Of course not in the Bible, but in the Constitution. Right? Feel free to point out to us. But my desire is that you will be in a better picture, that you would be confident doing what you do, knowing why you do it as a Baptist. Right? Let's have a word of prayer.